1 Corinthians 14, we'll begin in verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? For even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they gave a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? But thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brother, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. If the law is written with men of other tongues, for in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, that ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we divide the word of God that would be rightly divided tonight, that you'd help us to have an understanding of, Lord, the teachings here. Lord, I pray that this would insulate our people, dear God, from being drawn into false doctrine. And also, Lord, that we would be ready to give an answer to those that may be caught up in some of these unscriptural practices, Lord, that still go on today. So, Lord, help us to be wise and help us to be helpful to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. As I mentioned last week, the key to understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is understanding the difference between two different, one a word and one a phrase. I mentioned to you in the Bible study last week that it would profit you to be prepared to better understand 1 Corinthians 14 if you'd go home and take two different colors of highlighters. And you were to go through this chapter and you were to highlight in one color every place where you see the phrase an unknown tongue or unknown tongue. And then you would go through with a different marker and you would highlight any place where you see the word tongues. When people that are from the charismatic or Pentecostal churches, when they come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they make two grave errors in interpreting this chapter. And because they make these errors, they continue in a practice that is not only unbiblical, but condemned in the scripture. And so I'll help you with that. What's the two grave errors that they do in misinterpreting this chapter? Number one, they use an unscriptural definition of the word tongues. Now, folks, one of the rules of Bible study is this. You have to allow the Bible to define Bible words. Right. The Bible must define Bible words. You don't just get to grab a Bible word and put a definition on it that is opposite of the plain teaching of scriptures. Right. The minute you do that, you are mishandling and misinterpreting the word of God. And anytime you do that, that's what leads into false doctrine. So if you'll go back to Acts chapter number 2 for just a minute, we want to get a proper definition of what tongues is and what it was in Acts chapter number 2. And so when I'm explaining this to someone, the first thing I have to do is I have to reprogram their thinking. You see, when somebody who's been raised in a charismatic or Pentecostal church hear the phrase tongues, the word tongues, they immediately think of what they have seen go on in their church. But that is not the definition, the Bible definition of tongues. We see in chapter 2, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Other tongues, okay. Well, preacher, what is that? Well, if we wanted to, we could do what the Pentecostals do. Stop and just put our own definition on what was happening there. Or we could continue to read the Bible, which explains very specifically what was going on when they began to speak with other tongues. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. That's not there by accident, folks. There's people from every nation. There's people from all kinds of different languages. And you know what? God wants to get the gospel to all of them. And so now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own what? So this is not some angelic language. This is not some heavenly language. This is not some language that cannot be understood. This is 120 Christians leaving the upper room. By the way, another misconception. The speaking of tongues did not take place in the upper room. It took place out on the streets as they began to speak and to share the wonderful works of God. And so it's not. This is not something that people go to church to do. This is something that was used as a tool of evangelism in sharing the gospel with the lost. And so if we just follow, if they just do Acts chapter 2, it would solve so many of the problems, okay? They began to speak, heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue or in our own language wherein we were born. And then so that there's no doubt about the fact what they're talking about, they go ahead and list the different languages that is being heard, the different people groups that are hearing in their own tongue or in their own language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia in Egypt and the parts of Libya and Mount Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful work of God. The word tongues there is, of course, speaking of their specific languages, okay? So, folks, that's what tongues is. That's the Bible definition of tongues. Sorry, you're not allowed to go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and when you say see the word tongues, plural, you're not allowed to decide that you are going to define that differently than the Bible. If you do, you're going to misinterpret this chapter. So there's two mistakes that they make. Number one, they use an unscriptural definition of tongues as found in this chapter. But then they treat the two different items, tongues and an unknown tongue, as being interchangeable, and they're not. Okay, these are two different things that are going on. Paul says some things about tongues. He said in verse number 18, he said, I speak with tongues more than y'all. But he does not say that he's ever spoken with an unknown tongue. These are two different things. So if you read the chapter, and the charismatics, Pentecostals, Pentecostal preachers, as they teach through and read this chapter, every time they come to an unknown tongue and the word tongues, they treat them as if it's talking about the same thing that's going on in their churches, which, by the way, is a misinterpretation and a wrong definition to begin with. So if you were raised charismatic and you have that in your background and you read this chapter and you're pre-programmed to see the word tongues and think about, you know, some kind of heavenly babbling, and you see these two things, tongues and an unknown tongue, and you think they're the same thing, you're going to be led into a misinterpretation of this chapter. They'll come up with faulty tenets or a faulty belief system because they go through and they treat these two things as the same and misinterpret the word tongues as being a heavenly language when obviously it was not. Remember, folks, even the tongues, even the valid thing called tongues that are in here that I taught last week is going to pass away and has passed away, okay? And I will stand on that. I believe that. And, I'm not going to argue with you. If you come and want to tell me about a story of somebody you heard that one time talked to, I'm just going to sit there and go like this. If you ask me my opinion, I'm going to say, I don't believe that. Because that which is in part has passed away, when that which is perfect is come, and there are certain things that are gone, okay? And so I don't believe that that exists for this time and place. It's always somebody that heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody. I'd sure like to meet the person. I'd like to watch him do it. And you bring that person to me, and I want to watch him do it, and then we'll talk about it, okay? But I think you got to be careful, because what you're doing is you're taking an apostolic gift that was a temporary gift and you're trying to force it into modern day Christianity. And if you open that door, you're going to open yourself up to some misinterpretation and you're going to lose the arguments here, okay? And so be careful about that, all right? So the charismatics believe, although they do not practice some of these things, they would tell you, when we see the word tongues, we think heavenly unknown language. That is what they do. This heavenly unknown language, they would say, according to verse number 2, is how we communicate with God. This heavenly unknown language edifies the speaker. Paul said that all speak in this heavenly unknown language. No, he didn't. He said that he wished they'd all speak in tongues, as defined in Acts chapter 2. He didn't say, but see, they just interchange them. And so they come up with these arguments that are not founded in Scripture. Paul says that he would that all speak in this heavenly unknown language. No. This heavenly unknown language contains either revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine. That's not what it says. It says tongues can contain that. We can pray in a heavenly unknown language. Paul spoke more than them all in this heavenly unknown language. No, that's not what it said. Now, see, this I'm giving their arguments, okay? But as we're going through that, I'm saying, no, wait. Okay, you can't just interchange these things, all right? That's why we highlighted them two different colors. It's obvious they're speaking about two different things. Folks, tongues is plural and is defined in Acts 2. And an unknown tongue is something new that's happening only in the church of Corinth. Find me one other place, one other letter where Paul deals with a church involved with speaking an unknown tongue. And so this is unique to this church. They would argue a heavenly known language is a sign from God to those who believe not. Only one or two at the most should speak in an unknown heavenly language. That's what it says. They don't agree with that. They don't practice it. No one should forbid. No one. Here's what they would get to, verse 39. No one should forbid anyone to speak in an heavenly unknown language. No, it says that forbid not to speak with tongues, not an unknown tongue. Okay? So are we good so far?
Yeah.
So the charismatics believe the above, although they do not practice some of the above because they fail to biblically define tongues. They fail to realize Paul is talking about two different things in this chapter. He speaks of tongues and he speaks of an unknown tongue. All right, tongues are defined in Acts 2. We went back and looked at that. An unknown tongue is an unknown language. So when we see the phrase an unknown tongue, because we know the word tongues is talking about languages, we know that the word tongue is speaking about an unknown language. Unknown to any man. It is singular. We're going to have it defined by what he says. It is singular. Not unknown tongues, but an unknown tongue. This unknown tongue or this unknown language that's not known to any man is unique to the church of Corinth. We don't find it mentioned in any other letter to any other church. This unique gift that was being practiced by a church, and by the way, this unique gift was being practiced by a church that was, can I remind you, divided because of their loyalty to men above Christ, enraptured with the importance of the wisdom of men, ignorant of the wisdom of God, so carnal that Paul said he could not give them spiritual meat, only milk doctrines, because they were babies, a church tolerant of fornication, a church who refused to practice church discipline, a church where Christians were taking each other to court, a church filled with marriage problems, a church who insisted on exercising liberty even if it injured new Christians, a church who was negligent in their financial support of God's men, a church who still dabbled in idolatry, a church who profaned the Lord's Supper with gluttony, drunkenness, and selfishness, a church confused about the proper place of spiritual gifts, a church who was jealous and envious over the talents of others in the assembly, and a church who lacked agape love. But let's go learn from them the doctrine of the unknown tongue. And you know, I want to say to them, Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, and that's where you live, you're going to pull most of the defense of what's going on in your church out of the letter to the church of Corinth? I think I would choose another book. I think if I was going to try to defend something, I would choose another book. So, this church is the only church mentioned who ever participated in speaking in an unknown tongue. Now, folks, watch this. Paul is going to try to use wisdom in correcting this. And you've got to understand what Paul's doing here. He's already said, I can't give you meat. You know, you can talk to mature Christians in a way you cannot talk to immature Christians.
Right.
You can talk to grown-up Christians in a way you can't talk to baby Christians. And he's going to deal with this, and you're going to see a lot of the wisdom of God in how he deals with this. You see, Paul has a goal. He wants to shut down this unbiblical practice of speaking in an unknown tongue. Now, he's got a bunch of babies that are hanging all their spirituality on the fact that they're able to do this. So you're going to watch what he does in this portion of Scripture. He's basically going to say to them, okay, this matter of the unknown tongue, we don't want to have, God's not the author of confusion, and we don't want to make a bad impression on people that are coming in and turn them away for Christ. So I'm going to set some ground rules about how you can and how you can't do this unknown tongue. And by the way, when he gets to the end of it, he says this, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So he's basically saying, all right, here's the rules. Now you got to follow these rules. And by the way, you're going to watch this. If they followed the rules, it would disappear from the from within the church because of the parameters that he put on it and because he knew the real motive behind it. And so you're going to see that he uses some subtlety here. He's trying to
you know, come on. He's trying to convince kids in the nursery to do something that they don't really want to do. Okay? And so that's where he's at. So he's going to use some wisdom in correcting this and rooting this out of the assembly. But again, remember, he's dealing with carnal Christians. He's not able to give them meat. He must use subtlety. And so let's rightly divide the scriptures here. And I already asked you to do this. And if you haven't, you can kind of go down through and do it while we're at it. If you just got a pen and you'd like to use a pen, you could underline where you find the word tongues. And you could circle where you find the phrase unknown tongue. And it would accomplish the same thing. So the word tongues in this chapter is found twice in verse 5. And then you'll find it in verse 6. And you'll find it, let's say, twice in verse 5, verse 6. If you want to underline the word tongues, twice in verse 5, you'll find it in verse 6. Then if you go to verse 18, you'll find the word tongues. And if you'll go to verse 21, you'll find the word tongues. 21, 22, and 23. Okay, so twice in 5, in verse 6, verse 18, 21, 22, and 23, and verse 39. So all of those, if you want to underline with the pen, the word tongues, twice in verse 5, once in 6, 18, 21, 22, 23, and 39. The phrase unknown tongue is found in verse 2. You can circle that instead of underlining it. Verse 4, 2, 4, 9, 2, 4, and then 9. You'll find the phrase unknown tongue, 2, 4, and 9. 13 and 14. So 2, 4, 9, 13, and 14. And you can find it 19, 26, and 27. So you'll find the phrase unknown tongue in 2, 4, 9, 13, and 14. Then 19. Then 26 and 27. 2, 4, 9, 13, 14, 19, 26, and 27. Now you're ready to go. You're ready to go. All right, good. Most of you didn't do that because you went home and you did what I asked ahead of time. Or you just don't do what the preacher says. Amen? That's a blessing. Tongues, as defined in Acts chapter 2, being gifted to witness to lost people in their native language. Now, think about even the original gift of tongues, folks, as biblically interpreted. When and how was it used? It was not spoken in the upper room amongst a bunch of Christians. It was a tool being used once they left the upper room. How do you know that? Because the Bible says when it was noised abroad, they came together. Well, how would it be noised abroad if it's all happening upstairs and nobody's seeing it? And they say we're all hearing it in our own language. So this is not happening in the upper room. It's happening out on the street. As they witness and as they share what the Bible calls the wonderful works of God, then as they speak, they have the ability to speak in languages that they never spoke before. People understood in those languages, and God performed a wonderful miracle there. Okay? And tongues, that's the way it's defined in Acts chapter 2. So let's look at it in this portion of Scripture. In verse 5, we marked it twice. Let's look at verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now remember, folks, that which is in part is still in part. So, I mean, everything's being put together. The apostolic gifts are still being used. And so Paul's like, hey, while they're here, I hope you all do it. I think he just wished they'd all do it scripturally. Because even the ones that were claiming to do this, whether they were or not, I don't know. But even the ones that were claiming to do it were doing it in the assembly. And they were doing a bunch of them simultaneously. To the point where he said, man, if a lost person walks in, they're going to say you're a bunch of barbarians. They're going to think you're mad. So they're not even using the original spiritual gift that is valid in the way that it was originally intended and originally used. You know, it wasn't as a tool to be used in the church. It was a tool of evangelism to be used to help people come to Christ. Okay, now, is there a place where it could have been used in the church? Yeah, maybe somebody would have come in. And maybe they would have understood a different language. And if that person wanted to slip back there and talk to them about it, and the Lord gave them that gift of being able to speak in their language, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing and great and use it? But that's not what's happening. Watch this, folks. This is why we've got to be careful of all spiritual gifts, even the ones that are available to us today. Are we using this spiritual gift so that we can get applause, so that we can use it as a token of our spirituality, so that people will go, wow, man, look at them. I'm telling you, aren't they something? Because that fits into what's happening here in this carnal church. Even the gift of tongues that is valid is not being used properly, and it's causing confusion in the church. But he said this. He said, I would that y'all spake with tongues. But notice, rather that you prophesied. Now, we won't deal with this week, but look at verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may what? What you're going to see, folks, is the gift of tongues and especially the unknown tongue diminished. And Paul, all through this chapter, is going to elevate. Remember he said, seek the best spiritual gifts? He said, hey, we're about to go into the post-apostolic phase of the New Testament church. And let me tell you what needs to be preeminent. And that is the preaching of the Word of God. Once it is put together, the way that God's going to manifest his truth is not through speaking in different languages, but through the preaching and teaching of God's word. So you're going to see that elevated and the other diminished. But rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. And again, this is tongues, so it's Acts chapter 2 stuff. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now again, he said, he's kind of giving this idea. If you're standing up in front of the church, and even if you are exercising a valid spiritual gift of speaking in an unknown language, and nobody in the church knows that language, how are you edifying the church? Right. You're not edifying the church. And then who are you really doing it for? Okay, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Paul said, listen, I have this gift, and God's allowed me to use it. But if I showed up and stood in the pulpit and started using it and started speaking in unknown languages or other languages, he said, and nobody here understood it, how is anybody profited? All that would do is puff up Paul as if to say, look what I can do that some of you can't. It doesn't edify the church. So again, should we be shocked that it's being misused in the church? No, because their problem is that they're carnal babies. They're more interested in getting attention than they are helping the church. And so that's what he says in verse 5 and 6. Now if you'll jump down and look in verse number 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And so again, he's talking about tongues. Did Paul use it? Yep. He said, I thank God that I speak with tongues. Listen, he said, if anybody's been used in this matter and anybody's really got that spiritual gift, it's me. But wait a minute, he's not done. Look what he says. Yet, verse 19, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he's saying, guys, listen, it's not that tongues is not a valid gift of the Spirit. If you're interpreting it and defining it correctly and using it the way that God wanted you to use it. But he said, why in the world would I show up at the church of Corinth and get up and start speaking? He said, I'd rather speak 5 words in the language you can understand and be a blessing to you than sit up here and spend 10,000 words. And at the end of it, the people's like, wow, isn't that amazing? Yeah, what did he say? I have no idea. But man, aren't we impressed? And it goes back to what the real problem is, okay? Now look, if you were, we'll down to verse 21. Jump down to verse 21, 22, and 23. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now one of the things I pointed out last week is one of the main purposes of the gift of tongues, properly defined in Acts chapter 2, was for the benefit of the Jews. The Jews seek a sign. It was written back in the law that this would be one of the evidences and proofs that Messiah had come. And so the Jews require that sign. They're always got to have proof. They always got to have a sign. He said, so we gave them one. And then, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, I'm going to say this later, but folks, and I want you to hear me out. But the preaching of the Bible from the pulpit of the local assembly is primarily for the edification of the believer, not the conversion of the lost. Right. Now, you know, from time to time, we have special Sundays, and man alive, on Sunday mornings especially, I keep an eye on the crowd, and sometimes if I've got a sermon that's just totally built for Christians alone, and I suspect there might be lost, you know what? I'll wander over and hit the gospel, amen? But I had a man come to me years ago, and he said, you know, I think the gospel ought to be presented in every service of the church. And he said, I think it's just wrong for a preacher to get up and preach a message and not share the gospel. Now, that sounds real spiritual. The only problem is it's not biblical. Okay, the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the church, the assembly, is for the edification of the believers primarily. We edify the believers here. We scatter and go into all the world and share the gospel with lost people out there. From time to time, they come in the assembly. And boy, you know what? Especially if we're having planned days to try to get them here, man, the gospel's going to be preached, people say. But be careful about statements like that. Let me tell you that man's problem. And I found out his heart as I watched things undevelop. He always wanted to control what the preacher should or shouldn't preach from the pulpit. So he must come up and lays this burden on me that I'm not being scriptural if I don't present the gospel. Now, be careful, because you're going to hear things like that, and you're going to say, well, you know, that's right. You know, I mean, he doesn't know who's saved here and who isn't. Well, I think the Holy Spirit that led me in the preparation of the message in my office probably knew who was going to show up to each. Now, don't bring that junk, okay? Again, you'll hear statements like that made from people that just are determined that they want to turn the preacher into a puppet, and they pull the strings, and if he doesn't say things a certain way, the way they want, then, you know, he's not biblical, he's not scriptural, and they're more, you know, the more holy one. So just, I'm sorry, I know a wolf from a sheep. I've been doing this a long, long time. So, you know, be careful of buying into spiritual, seemingly spiritual statements like this, because Paul just said it there. He said, folks, listen, when we're gathered together in the church, that's for the edification of the church, the edification of the saints. Okay, we build Christians here to go out and win the lost. Right. And then from time to time, yeah, as they come into the church, amen, let's preach the gospel to them, okay? And then verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign for the Jews. The whole thing's going to shift from the Jews to the, okay, we're going to, the gospel, you know what? The first wave was to take it to the Jews. They rejected it. Paul, Peter, all of them got to the point where they say, you know what? Fine, I'll go to the Gentiles. Okay? But that's one of the reasons the apostolic gift was only needed for that amount of time. Now notice verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? So again, this is apparently where some of them were actually had the ability or knew another language. And because they knew the other language, they thought it was really psycho-spiritual to get up and just start speaking in French. And so that everybody would look at them and go, wow. But not to be outdone, there's this carnal brother that knows Spanish, and he jumps up, and there's this carnal brother that knows. And next thing you know, they're all trying to outshout each other down to show everybody that, hey, he's not the only one. And Paul's, can you see Paul at this point? He's getting the report of what's going on in the services, and he's got to be sitting there saying, oh my goodness sakes. Number one, that's not what tongues is for. It never was the original intent of tongues. What are they doing? How many other people know this language that this guy's yelling? Nobody. Then why is he doing it? And why are a bunch of them doing it all together? So what does he say? Again, he's dealing with babies. So he says, all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Well, then not say that you're mad. Yeah. So a lost person wanders in. And can you imagine? I mean, you know, and they walk in the back door, and they sit in the back row, and they watch this for a little while, and they go, let's go, man. I don't know what is going on, but this is nuts. These people have lost it, you know. And so that's what he said. But then he notes this, verse 24. But if all prophesy, we'll get to that next week. But isn't that interesting? He's saying, this is what you're doing wrong. Folks, listen to me. Just get up and preach the Bible in a language people understand. Okay, just do that. That's what he's trying to get them to, okay? Now, verse 20, tongues, verse number 39 then. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And one of the things he says at the end is, I'm not telling you to forbid this gift if it's properly used, But he said, understand what it is and understand where it ought to be used and the purpose of it. So I'm not trying to remove tongues, but watch what he does to the unknown tongues. So now we're going to go back and we're going to track that down. Okay, verse number 2. So we've looked at the places where we find the word tongues. And he says, basically, I would that y'all speak with tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Tongues don't profit the local assembly unless it contains a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or a doctrine. And we would only know that if it did, if someone interpreted it. And if they've got to interpret it, why not just speak it in the language you know in the first place? Paul spoke in tongues more than them all, yet in the church he'd rather prophesy. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Done no good. No good in the assembly of the believers. If unbelievers come to the church and everybody's speaking in different languages, they're going to think you're mad. Covet to prophesy, verse 39, but forbid not to speak in tongues. Notice what he did again? Covet to prophesy. Covet the best gifts, but don't forbid this one. So he's elevating again the preaching and diminishing that which is going to pass away. Okay, now we'll go back and look at the unknown tongues in verse number 2. What does he say about this that he wants to eradicate from the church? And again, you got to understand, some of the people in that church, big shots, you know, psycho spirituals, they're hanging their hat on this. This is their proof and their evidence. They're more spiritual than anybody else. And they're babies. And so he's going to approach it from that standpoint using wisdom. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, notice this, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For, underline that next phrase if you want to, no man understandeth him. No man understandeth him. That's a Bible precept, Bible principle. When someone's speaking in what was going on in Corinth in an unknown tongue, no man. How many men understand him?
Zero.
No man understandeth him. That's why he's going to tell them in a minute, you can only do it if there's an interpreter. Guess what? There never will be an interpreter. You know why? Because no man understandeth him. Okay, so he's laying down some groundwork rules here. He says, okay, he that speaketh an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. See that? He let them have their little spirituality. That's, you know. Okay, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But notice this, verse 3, he's going to elevate prophesying. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So in other words, you're not helping anybody. But, you know, if you start prophesying, preaching the word of God, you could actually help people, you know. Then he says this in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who?
Himself.
So nobody understands it, so he's not helping anybody in the church. The only one he's edifying, the word edifying means build up, okay. Who's he building up when he does this? Himself, okay. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. See what he's doing? Preaching. Unknown tongue. Matter of fact, he's going to go unknown tongue here in a minute, okay? All right, so that's the first two places we find it. Verse number 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So in other words, if he's going to speak in the unknown tongue, let him ask that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth and my understanding is unfruitful. Now, here's something interesting. He said, if he speaks in an unknown tongue, then have him pray to interpret. But wait a minute, let's go back to verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For, what's that say again? Is that guy a man too? No man understandeth him. He don't even understand himself.
Right.
No man means no man. So now he's saying, okay, if that was some heavenly language, you interpret it. But he's already established that no man understands it, including the guy that just said it. So he's sitting there saying, if you're going to do this, pray or ask that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. My spirit prayeth, okay? So he's saying, when you're using this unknown tongue, you know what? All you're doing, he's trying to establish this, is really communicating between you and God. You're not helping anybody else out. Nobody else understands it, including yourself. This is just something between you and God. Now, folks, again, Paul's using wisdom here. He's getting them in a position where he's going to lay the groundwork for some rules that's going to make this impossible for the person to do in the assembly. And since the only reason for doing it is to be seen, and because of pride, it'll disappear. He's basically saying, hey, you know what? This is between you and God. You don't edify anybody but yourself. So why would you take any time in the assembly for this? If you want to do it, if you want to pray in an unknown tongue, speak in an unknown tongue, go over somewhere by yourself in your house and do it, because it's between you and God. And again, he's getting it out of the assembly. Okay? Now look, if you will, in verse number 19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So there he just said to them, let me give you a understanding here. Here is 10,000 words in an unknown tongue on this side. Here is 5 words of standing up and preaching the Bible. A 5-word message. Oh, aren't you dreaming right now? Aren't you just... I mean, that's how you'll know we got to heaven. There'll be 5-word messages. And so he's sitting there and saying to the person who's hung all of his spirituality on this, bro, if we gave you the time to speak 10,000 of these words, the guy over here that just opens the Bible and begins to read it and reads 5 words has done more good for the church than you have with 10,000 words. What's he doing again? Elevating the prophesying, preaching of the word of God, pushing down and eventually pushing out this unknown tongue, okay? And then we jump down in verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto what? Edifying of the church. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by, now notice how he's controlling it. Let it be by 2 or 3 at the most. So in other words, from now on, there's no more than 3 people that can do this. And it has to be done by course, which means you're not jumping up and doing it all separately. Now folks, why is this eliminating it? Listen, I'm going to confess something to you. I one time went to a Pentecostal charismatic revival meeting. I did. I was pastoring in Brazil, Indiana. I was driving a public school bus. And a little girl kept asking me to come to their revival meeting. And, you know, I knew she went to one of these psycho-charismatic churches. I don't know why I did it. I'm not suggesting you do it. But I finally looked at her and said, okay, I'll be there Monday night. I went home and told my wife, I'm going to a charismatic Pentecostal revival meeting. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just curious. I mean, come on, I was raised Baptist. I want to go see this, man. And so I show up. And buddy, she went to the church on Sunday and told everybody, a Baptist preacher is coming Monday night. You don't think they were fired up, man? A Baptist preacher was coming Monday night to the revival meeting. So I come in about the time church started. You know how you are when you're visiting somewhere. I really want to show up 20 minutes early and have to mingle. You know, I just waited till started, pulled in, walked in, sat there with this little girl's family. And why is he saying, 2 of you can do it, no more than 3, and then 1 at a time? Because, folks, this entire thing is built on emotionalism. And he's just taking the emotion out. He's saying, okay, if you really have this ability, all right, I need 2 or 3 of you that believe you have this ability, 1 at a time. This is the time for it. Let all things be done decently in order. Okay, let's see. Who wants to go first? All right, go ahead. Now, there's no pulsating music. There's not all these people into a frenzy. Can I watch the whole thing happen? I mean, folks, they didn't walk in the door and I said, how you doing? And they said, blah, 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 blah. You know, they didn't do that. They had to work it up. Work it up and work it out. And so, they get the music going. By the way, same type of music that they use over in the jungles to call up false spirits. You better listen to me. And you know what? I mean, you know, I've knocked on doors of people that, you know, at their house, door to door. And they say, I say, are you saved? Not only saved, I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. And I look at them and say, wow, I've never heard anybody do that. I'd love to hear it. Go ahead. I've done that a dozen times. And they'll go, what? Well, you have the gift of tongues. You can speak in unknown language. So go ahead. I've never heard it. Go ahead. You mean now? Yeah. Go ahead. Well, it doesn't work that way. And I'll say, yeah, how does it work? Why can't, if you really have the gift, why can't you stand right here in front of me and do it? Why do you have to go to your church and be pumped up? Why do you have to have blaring music? Why do you have to, start swaying and swinging and having a bunch of people around you shouting and, come on. I mean, if you got the ability, let's hear it. That usually ends the visit right there, So they're getting it ramped up and they're getting it going, man. And you know what, buddy? All of a sudden this woman takes off and she does it. And this woman takes off and she, did you hear what I said? And this woman takes off. Did you hear what I said? And this, you know what, why Paul says what he did at the end of that? He said, let me tell you how I'm going to get that out of the church. Women, you keep silent in the church. I guarantee you, that would eliminate speaking in tongues in 99% of the churches in America today. Because you know what? I'm sorry, ladies, it doesn't make you bad, but women are more emotional than men. And you know what? They can get ramped up more emotionally than men can. Not all women, but as a whole, yeah. And so you know what? He's got these rules for a reason. He's just basically taking these bunch of babies. He went in the nursery and said, okay, here's the new rules, and he hung them up on the wall. All right, are y'all listening? Here's the rules, okay. And then if they follow the rules, guess what? He gets rid of the false doctrine. And so, you know, they start ramping up. And, man, it took a while. But finally, somebody cut loose. Some woman cut loose. And then another woman cut loose. And the little 12-year-old girl, 11 or 12-year-old girl beside me, is sitting here beside me. Her mom and dad sitting over there. She raised her hand. She starts going like this, you know. And by the way, folks, listen to me. These people are sincere. They are underneath the I'm not picking on them, making fun of them. I think that girl was sincere. I think she had prayed for this preacher, not to be saved, but to speak in tongues, because, you know, that's more important than getting saved. But, you know, so she's getting ramped up. She's getting emotional. She starts trembling, and all of a sudden, she goes like this and gets slain in the spirit, I guess. She passed out. And she fell forward like this, but when she fell forward, she hit her face first into the pew right in front of her. Okay, this is my experience in a charismatic church. This little girl's going like this. I'm kind of watching her, and I'm watching everybody else, kind of watching my back a little, you know. And all of a sudden, this little girl, bam, and bounce. I mean, full force. I mean, hands in the air, face first into the back of the pew. Splits her head open, bloodies her nose, blood everywhere. Her mom, I'm like, so I get down and I'm like, are you okay? And her mom's like, you got to leave her alone. You got to leave her alone. The preacher comes running back, leave her alone. It's God. And I stood up and looked at all of them and I said, I don't know which God you worship, but my God does not take little 12-year-old girls and slam them face first into a pew. And guess what happened? We got her up. I got my handkerchief out, cleaned the poor little kid up a little bit. She's sitting there kind of in an emotional frenzy, you know, just trying to come figure out what happened. And we got her settled down. And then they went back and tried to get it up again, and they could not get it up again. And she told me later that everybody said, well, that Baptist preacher came in and just killed the spirit. If this guy can kill the working of the Holy Spirit of God, then they ought to be worshiping me instead of God. Listen, one man's not more powerful than the true and living working of the Holy Spirit of God. But that was my experience. I hated the little girl fell into the pew, but I know, listen, if there was something orchestrated that night of God, it was that. And I think God allowed that to happen because, you know what? There was a man in that church. Excuse me, folks, but whether you believe it or not, you're looking at a man of God. There was a man of God in that church that night. And I knew the truth. And I knew my Bible. And I looked around and could sit there and say, biblically, they are not doing this right. They are breaking the very laws and rules of the chapter they hang their hat on, trying to work up something that doesn't even exist. And by the way, folks, I wasn't mad at anybody. I left that place brokenhearted because those people are sincere. They are sincere. You know what? They're sincere Catholics. But you know what? Just because you're sincerely religious doesn't mean you're saved. And you know, they'll go, I mean, there's little Catholic widow ladies that for 80 years have walked to the church and sat there on the second row with the rosary beads and soaked in everything the priest said and are doing everything because they think it's going to earn them heaven. And it's tragic. And those people in that, I think for the most part, and I'm going to tell you something. There's some people in leadership there. You ought to see that pastor catch my eye when I blew that service up. You know what? He was a charlatan and he knew that I was right, but he was making merchandise of those people. That's why you better be careful of false prophets and false those that preach false doctrine. All of a sudden, he took what he thought was going to be a Mount Carmel experience where he showed, and all of a sudden, God flipped that whole thing around and exposed him for what he was, and he did not like it. He was upset after the service at me. But you know what? You know what he ought to do is get back in the Bible and study it out and get right and stop leading people down a path that's going to take them to hell.
Yes.
Okay? And so the unknown tongue. If any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three at the most. Then it's cut off. Two or three, one at a time. And let one interpret. Oh, there we are again. Go back to verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. So all of a sudden now the emotion's taken out. Okay, those that would like to exercise the gift of the unknown tongue could go no more than three and one at a time. Who wants to do it first? That is not going to work. Right. It don't work that way.
Yes,
so some guy gets up and tries to do it, and then he says, is there anybody else? Another guy gives a half-hearted effort. Third guy decides he's not doing it. He said, okay, now we have to have someone that will interpret and tell me, someone besides these men stand up and tell me what they said. And since no man understand it, no man stood up. And guess what happened about three services in? All of a sudden it's gone. So Paul, preacher, Paul could have just, God could have led Paul to write this chapter different and just blown him out of the water on this. But remember, this is a good lesson for us. Sometimes, folks, we're dealing with babies. We're dealing with people that are not grown up in the faith. Even with new converts at Blessed Hope, I know that they only know this much and you know this much. But if you dump the whole pickup truck on them, the whole dump truck on them, the first Sunday they're here, you're going to blow them out of the water. You are allowed to grow a step at a time. That's why I say a lot of times, folks, listen to me. I love you, and I think some of you have good intent. But be very careful in the handling of our new converts. And, you know, don't stop trying to straighten everything in their life out three Sundays in.
Right.
Trust the preaching of the Bible.
Yes, right.
The Word of God changes life and transforms lives, and it'll do its work. And you know what? You may not be, you know, what we tend to see is the outward things that bother us. But see, your preacher or the bus captain or whoever else has brought them knows that there's 15 other issues that you can't see in their lives that needs to be worked out before we can even start working on some of the more visible things. And just be patient with people, okay? And so Paul, I think, gives us a beautiful picture here of taking care of a problem, but using wisdom in the way that he does it. And so then, but if there be no interpreter, look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, and there won't be, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Isn't that something? So we'll get into more of this next week because I've jumped over sections and whatnot. But I wanted to go through and look at first tongues and how Paul dealt with that. Then the unknown tongue. Make sure that those two things are separate and see the purposes of the teachings in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time that we were able to spend in the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you again would insulate our young people. It breaks my heart. I mean, there's young people that came to this church for a while, and some of them even kind of core members that now are going to charismatic churches as adults. And Lord, I just shake my head at it. And Lord, I guess, you know, I'll take the blame. Lord, maybe we should spend more time. We should have spent more time. But Lord, one of the reasons that people need to come Wednesday night is so that they can hear the teaching of the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, first of all, to rightly divide the Bible, know where we stand, know what the Bible says and doesn't say. And again, Lord, if we can be a help to somebody else, Lord, along the way to get them to turn from spending all of their time in a church somewhere trying to do something that's unbiblical, when honestly, if they went back to Acts chapter 2, they would just realize the whole thing's about
gathering together, praying, seeking the fullness of the Spirit so we can go out and share the gospel with people and see them saved. And the devil's so good at that. False doctrine tends to put Christians on a hamster wheel, and the faster they run, they don't get anywhere. They just expend a bunch of energy doing nothing for eternal value. But Lord, when we obey the Bible properly, it reaps eternal dividends in the lives of people. So Lord, help us to be wise, we pray in Jesus' name.